Matthew chapter 23. And then when you find it, put your finger there if you would, and flip over to chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, if you remember last night, we started in Matthew 23. We started talking about Jesus, who he was addressing. Remember, he was speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, and he starts talking about the scribes and Pharisees. Sure enough, later on in the chapter, if you took a chance to read it, you'll find that he addresses them directly. In fact, one of the ways that he addresses them is with 8 very distinct and powerful woes. That you can find that. Personally, I have circled each one of those woes in my Bible. You're welcome to do that. You're welcome not to do that. I've had some preachers that tell you, hey, here's what you need to do with marking your Bible. Some people don't mark their Bibles at all. Obviously, that's entirely up to you. I'm just telling you what I have done. But when he started talking about the scribes and Pharisees, he said, they sit in Moses' seat. What they teach you, that you should do, but don't live the way that they do. Why? Because they held others to a higher or a different standard than themselves. And then he started talking about other things. They lay heavy burdens upon people, but won't lift a finger to help. The works that they do before men. And I want to look at a couple of verses before we jump into Matthew chapter 23. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Jesus is speaking and says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The reason or motive we do any good work that we do should always be to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. There are some people who have done nice things for either my family or for the ministry of the Conversion Center that genuinely get upset if I thank them, because they feel that if I thank them, that they've lost their heavenly reward, okay? And I appreciate and understand why they feel that way, but it's good for us to be thankful too, isn't it? So we're not doing it to give them honor or glory, but a matter of thanks is appropriate. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, probably a verse that you may know or at least will sound familiar to you. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's the opposite of what a hypocrite does. Hypocrites, the things that they do are done for what motive? What was that again? I'm sorry. Self? Yes. How would you phrase it?
Show.
So that men can observe it, right? But for ourselves, whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. Now, that also puts a limit on the things we should be doing. There are a lot of activities that the world does that don't bring glory to God. And if we're tempted to do those activities or do those things, we should ask, is this something that I can do and bring glory to God? I was talking to, you can flip back to Matthew chapter 23. I was talking to a lady today, and she was telling me about her daughter. Her daughter is into politics. And her daughter went to college in Green Bay. There's University of Wisconsin in Green Bay, isn't there? UWGB? Yeah. I'm pretty sure that's where it was. And this daughter is working her way in politics and works with a particular politician that you would recognize the name. But one of the things that this young lady did was she worked with one of the sports teams at the college. And the sports team has their own house that they live in on campus that is strictly for the players of the sports team. And they asked her to come live in their house. It would be a better situation as far as nicer facility, better benefits, things of that nature. And the girl said, no, if something ever happens with one of the players, or there's a party that shouldn't happen, or if the police ever get called and it comes out that I'm here, it will affect my political career. And the lady said this, in today's world, things like that can affect your career. I'll think back. Is that me? Sounds like something's on. Anyway, sorry. I lost my train of thought. That can affect your political career. We should take as great a caution or as great a concern in regards to our spiritual testimony. What circumstances do we put ourselves in? This young lady, between 18 and 25 years of age, in that age range, had the foresight enough to think through, you know what, if I'm in the wrong situation, it's going to affect my career for time immemorial. And we hear about that. Scandals that politicians or people have been involved in from decades past come out. We should take care of our testimony in a comparable way. Pharisees, they don't care about that. What they do for the appearance of men, and they don't care about what repercussions it has. We left off in verse number 7 and talked just for a moment, but we're going to pick up in verses 7 and 8 here in Matthew chapter 23 about the different titles or things that the hypocrites wanted to be called. Verses 7 and 8, and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, if you look back at verse number 6, what we're talking about are things that the hypocrites loved. They loved the uppermost rooms at feast. They loved the chief seats in the synagogues. They want to be seen. They want to be observed. They want to be thought of as important. And so they seek the title Rabbi. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Again, in some of these aspects, I feel that it's not my area of expertise or ability to deal with them in detail. Again, your pastor is considerably better at it, but we'll touch on it enough and keep moving. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are, what's the next term? Brethren. The disciples had a problem. On multiple occasions, they were concerned about who would be first in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, one time, Mama got involved in that, didn't she? She wanted to find out if her son or her sons would be called the first in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes parents have a tendency to do that. But as adults, we have enough of a problem ourselves with our own egos. We don't need other people sticking in for us. They desire to be called rabbi. Now, the word rabbi has several definitions. Here's some of them. Is the chief religious official of a synagogue, trained usually in a theological seminary and duly ordained, who delivers a sermon at a religious service and performs ritualistic, pastoral, educational, and other functions in and related to his or her capacity as a spiritual leader of Judaism and the Jewish community. There are now female rabbis. All right? But it talks about an official that is considered to be the highest, delivers the messages, and so on and that. But it means a term of respect for a Jewish scholar or teacher. And the hypocrites wanted it to be something that was heard when they were in the marketplace, when they were in the street. They wanted to be called rabbi. Jesus exposes them, but in the same breath tells his disciples, don't seek that title. Why? Because there is one who is your master. Who is that? Christ. Himself. Now, I've thought about this a little bit. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say this? There is one who is your master, even me. Sometimes Christ didn't reveal himself who he was to everybody. In fact, if you remember, there were times he did miracles where he told them not to say who had done it or what had happened. He had a sense of discretion. Not everybody was to have that revealed unto them. He had a manner of timing and doing things that was entirely up to him. But he told them not to seek it. There's one who was their master, even Christ. And then he tells them, ye are brethren. You're on the same playing field. Throughout the studies of the teachings of Christ, I often wonder the different disciples Jesus had, what were their reactions? Let me explain. As you read through Matthew chapter 23, think of it from the perspective of Peter. Peter often spoke up when he should have been silent. I call it hoof and mouth disease. He was often opening his mouth and sticking his hoof right in there, wasn't he? That's what Peter was known for much of his ministry. We find, obviously, towards the tail end of the New Testament, he grew up. But we find that. And think about Thomas. What was Thomas known for?
Doubting.
Yes, exactly right. That's what we call him, don't we? Doubting Thomas. But the disciple who makes me wonder the most is Judas Iscariot. How could you listen to Matthew 23 as Judas Iscariot and not realize this fits me to a T? Judas Iscariot, you can argue either way, but Judas Iscariot had to be one of the best hypocrites of all time. For 3 years, he served under the Lord Jesus Christ, and except for an occasional outburst or a snide comment, pretty much kept himself quiet. Not only that, remember when Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him? What was the common thing that each of them said? Something fall behind me? Okay. If Buzz comes in, I'm gone. For more than one reason. Now, when Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him, what did 11 of them say? Master, is it I? Judas was such a fantastic hypocrite, if you can put those two words together. He was such an effective hypocrite. None of the 11 said, you know what? I have kind of a feeling who it might be. Think about that. Now I'm saying, you know what? If it's going to be one of us 12, not me, but that Judas down there, more than likely him. In fact, one of them would have had to have traveled with him when he sent them out two by two. His partner didn't say, Lord, I traveled with that dude. There's something wrong with him. Each one of them said, Master, or Lord, excuse me, is it I? Judas is sitting and listening to this, and it does not affect him. It amazes me the callousness that some hypocrites have. And you'll see that as you look through the woes that we may get to start tonight, maybe not. So anyway, we see that they desire to be called rabbi, and they're told not to have anyone call them that. Look at verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now last night I referenced my ministry. Pastor Brown, Dr. Brown, referred to the ministry of the Conversion Center being aimed towards evangelizing Roman Catholics. I also told you that I wouldn't draw a whole lot of similarities between Matthew 23 and Roman Catholicism, but if you paid close attention, you'd see the similarities for yourself. When it talks about garments with the intention of drawing attention, you understand what I mean by that, with the whole idea of trying to draw attention to themselves, I don't have to draw that comparison too hard, do I? There are other religions that they wear garments that are different for the sole purpose of being different. When I talk about doing your works before men, you can draw some similarities there too. But verse 9 is extremely powerful. What's it say? Call no man your father upon the earth. In case you don't know, what are Roman Catholics supposed to call their priests? Father. Now, my family and myself have drawn a very strict line on this, okay? And I hope I'm not stepping on toes. If it disagrees with how your pastor feels, he's welcome to contradict me or override me. But in my family, growing up, we were never to call my pastor Reno, my dad, we were never to call him father. He's always been dad. My children are not to refer to me as their father. Biologically speaking, I am their father. Pastorino is my biological father. But I have no interest in creating any kind of confusion in their minds. When we pray our Father, I want it to be very clear. When we talk about our Heavenly Father, I don't want to be there a moment's hesitation who we're talking about. I am dad or daddy, okay? I said I was teaching on something different one time in a Sunday school class, and a man came up to me afterwards. I was teaching a younger Sunday school class, and after the morning service, he came up to me, and he was hot. He said, "I understand that you taught that my children aren't supposed to call me father." Well, not especially. Here's what I did say and told him the same thing I just explained to you. He said, "Well, I want my kids calling me father." It's okay. That's your choice. Years down the road, found out that he didn't have a godly relationship with his family like he should have. At the time he said that, it put alarm bells in my mind. Why does he intentionally, knowing what the scriptures say, why does he intentionally put himself in a situation where there could be confusion? For him to answer, not for me. But from a spiritual perspective, we'll just stick to spiritual perspective for right now. From a spiritual perspective, you're not to call any man your father. Why? Because we have one father. Who is that? Father in heaven. Right? There's a real danger anytime you take attention or adoration away from God and place it anywhere else. People talk about idols, and often they are referring to, you know, people have idols. In fact, if you drive through most any community, you'll find people have their idols out front, their images, the things that they use for protection or blessing, or that they pray to or venerate, or whatever term they want to use. But idols can be living, breathing people too. They can be things that are more important than God. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. It's called idolatry. The Bible speaks very, very strongly against it. And people allow things, events, to become more important. Hypocrisy, you become more important to yourself than God. That's a very dangerous place to be. It's when you allow something to take a higher precedent. Not to call ourselves, or excuse me, let anyone call us father upon the earth. Look at verse number 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. They weren't to lord it over other people. That was the situation with the scribes and Pharisees. Their credibility, their power was being put in question. People that have absolute authority hate to lose it. Have you ever worked with someone who lost a position, maybe was demoted, or someone else came in and took their position, and how they hate it after they've had that influence for long periods of time? They hate that. That power is something that they don't want to give up. That was the problems with the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus is warning his disciples and the multitudes, listen, don't put yourself in a position where people are calling you master. There is one master, your master, even Christ. When we realize that he is head of all and that we submit ourselves to him, it sure makes our relationships with others a whole lot easier. When people place their families above God, things get out of whack. How many times have you seen families that put a higher emphasis on themselves more than God, and then the family blows up, splits apart, doesn't work out, because they don't have relationships in the right order? Family is something that should fall under the authority of Christ, and if you submit properly to Christ, if he is your master, if you submit to him, the other relationships will take care of themselves. So that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You can look at this verse two ways. You can look at them both if you prefer, but you can choose one or the other. One is to say that the greatest among us, Jesus Christ, was our servant. The Bible tells us that he came in the form of a what? Servant, right? It's amazing to me that the Son of God would humble himself not only to come to earth, but that he would come in the form of a servant. You can look at the verse that way. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 16 with me. Turn back to chapter 20. Jesus says, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Dr. Sorensen from Minnesota, Duluth, Minnesota, has a play on that last part. He says, in regards to Duluth, he says, many are cold, but few are frozen. I think that's pretty funny. It gets cold up in Duluth. But the first shall be last. How many times do people try to push themselves to be first and they end up coming in last? They end up failing because they become so clouded with pride. You're talking about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, your pastor referenced him on Sunday. What happened to him? His heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened with pride. And the next thing you know, he's eating grass like an ox. He's living out in the field. His hair is matted down like that of an eagle. His nails become claws like a bird. God had a way of humbling him, didn't he? The opposite is true. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Right? We see that here in verse number 11. There's a song that we sing at home. It says, make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my heart. Take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. It's powerful. Powerful to have a servant's heart. Verse number 12. The passage goes on and says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Bible gives a warning to those who promote themselves. How challenging is it to be around someone who toots their own horn? I don't like it at all. We have an expression at home, he who toots his own horn does it for no one else will. If you have to compliment yourself, there might be a reason nobody else does it. You're not that great. But how many people in our lives do we encounter that are constantly bragging about this they've done or that they've accomplished or this or that? That's very difficult to be around. The Bible gives us a promise that those who exalt themselves will be abased. It is coming. There was, without mentioning names, there was an attorney for a woman of ill repute who was thrust into the public spotlight not too very long ago. And he was taking national leaders on head on, and he was promoting himself desperately. And he was thought to be a darling for the 2020 presidential election. Do you know what he had a problem with? The truth and pride. Sure enough, some of the things that he did and the way he was dishonest and the way he carried out business came to light. And the person who promoted himself has essentially disappeared from the public spotlight. You see it in the world of politics. You see it in the world of sports. How many times does an athlete make a promise? We will win. And sometimes people on both sides of the contest are making this promise. You can't both be right. Guess what? Humbling eventually comes. It eventually comes. The contrast is, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humility is an unusual thing. Humility is the only thing, or one of the only things in life, that as sure as you're positive you have it, you don't. As soon as you're sure you're humble, you aren't. I made that statement one time in church service, and a man came up to me, and he's difficult to be around. He is a self-promoter. And he came up to me and said, I disagree with what you said. Small wonder. Not the first time. It won't be the last. And I said, in regards to what? He said, that thing about humility. I said, oh, yeah. As soon as you're sure you're humble, you're not. He said, I'm humble. I know I'm humble. I giggled and said. If he could have reached that far, yeah. I'm ornery. And sometimes I'm ashamed of it, but this time I wasn't. I said, you're probably pretty proud of that, aren't you? I sure am. Ding! I win. It was in line to go out the door, and everyone behind him's trying not to laugh, but they couldn't do it. I was like, yes, success, go on. I was trying to be gracious, but he told me with a straight face, I know I'm humble. Well, I know you're not. He that shall humble himself. Humility isn't something that happens by accident. You have to make a conscious effort to humble yourself, because pride is something that comes naturally. Go spend time with the twos and threes. Pride comes, doesn't it? Right? Do you have to sit down and instruct it in them? No. Now, this blows my mind. There are parents teaching their children, their kids, to be proud of themselves and to have self-pride that profess to be saved. Read the scriptures. What happens when you teach that? What happens? Become abased. The Bible says, he that humbleth himself, that's who's going to be exalted. Maybe not even this side of eternity. I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that some of the people that were the quietest and the most humble and in the shadows, so to speak, were some of the most humble, godly saints, and we didn't know it. I preach at a very small church in rural South Carolina. And in fact, we call it the small church. My sister and her husband and their family went there for a period of time. My brother-in-law was a pastor at a church. It was a nasty split, and he had to leave because of some issues with the pastor. And in the period of time, transition between two churches, they went to the small church, the little church. And the pastor in that church has an incredibly humble, quiet heart. His congregation's just tiny. It's very hard to compete in South Carolina, where there are Baptist churches on every street. But he had a man in his church that was extremely quiet, didn't say much, didn't know much about him. His name was Carl. After he passed away, I found out more about Carl. The pastor and my brother-in-law always told me, Carl's special. Pay attention to Carl. Tell him your prayer requests. He'll pray for you. Carl was in his upper 80s when I met him. He died in his early 90s. After he passed away, I found out, his pastor felt at liberty to tell me, Carl lived a life of sacrifice on behalf of the kingdom. And the only way the pastor found out about it was by visiting in his house. Carl had retired from the federal government, had a decent job, not a fantastic job, but Carl kept his air conditioning temperature at a very high level throughout the summer and his heating temperature at a very low level throughout the winter to try to save electricity, not because he was miserly, but so that he could give more to missions. He only ever had one light bulb on in his house at the time. He tried to wear the least expensive of clothes. He didn't eat very well, even in his poor health, for the sole purpose of giving money to missions. Now, nobody knew it except for the ministries that he donated to. One of them was called Source of Light. Now, Source of Light has a great ministry in providing correspondence, Bible lessons specifically for prisoners and things of that nature. Our ministry works with them to a certain extent. But one of the ministries that he supported very, very heavily was Source of Light. Source of Light never met him until they found out he passed away. And one of their representatives showed up at his viewing, and when they got there, he was stunned to find out that Carl was not an extremely rich man. Because he saw the giving receipts that came through and saw that large sums of money were coming in. Carl sacrificed. But the only way you found out about it was from someone else. It was a man that lived humbly for the sole purpose of advancing the gospel. I always knew he was a wonderful man. I knew he was a choice servant because my brother-in-law said so. My brother-in-law doesn't recommend people very quickly. I knew the pastor had recommended him, but I did not know to what extent, because Carl didn't want people to know. Carl was humble, and he wasn't about to tell you that he was. The Bible speaks very clearly, whosoever shall exalt himself will shall be abased. Going to suffer demotion. They're going to suffer some humility. Something will happen that'll knock them down, so to speak, a peg or two. But he that humble himself shall be exalted. Verse number 13. Here's where our woes start. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The woes have started. There are eight of them in total. I've circled them. You can, if you like, you can go through them and look at them. This is a very sobering thing. The first woe, the first pronouncement against the scribes and Pharisees, is he calls them hypocrite by name. How many people do you think like to be called hypocrite directly to their face? In fact, there are some people that are proud of not being a hypocrite. I am who I am. Take or leave me. Right? He's doing it right to their face. Woe unto you. Here's what he tells them. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Last night I asked you, what's one of the biggest obstacles you have with trying to get people to come to church? We had hypocrites. I don't want to become a hypocrite. All they want is money. And there was a third one. I forget what it was. Oh, I'm busy. All right? But hypocrisy is one of the strongest obstacles to reach out to people. And we talked a little bit about that in regards to public figures that profess to be saved. And the list goes on and on. But they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now remember, in chapter 22, the scribes and the Pharisees were asking Jesus with the intent of trapping him into saying something they could use against him. Not all questions that come your way have a pure motive. You ever ask a you ever have someone ask you a question that you had a feeling there was a wrong motive? We have one at home, okay? It's a joke, but have you stopped beating your wife? And that's a question that doesn't have a right answer. If you say yes, that means you used to, but now you're not. If you say no, then you're still beating your wife. All right, now that's an extreme situation, but not all questions, not all inquiries have a pure motive. The scribes and Pharisees weren't concerned about reaching people with the good news as they were doing things their way, establishing their power and their conditions. And in fact, you're going to see here in a little bit that it has a negative effect on others. Not only do they not go into the kingdom themselves, but they won't allow those that are trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. I could spend the rest of tonight telling you examples of stories of how missionaries that are hypocrites on the field create bigger obstacles than they are good. In fact, I have asked a lot of missionaries, what is your biggest difficulty on the mission field? And a lot of them will give me a list of several things, and in their top three, almost always, is other missionaries. Because of the hypocrisy that makes it onto the mission field, and it makes it very difficult. I was talking to a friend of mine. He runs Beacon International Mission out of Johnson City, Tennessee. His name's Adam Crabtree. He's a very wonderful man. And I was talking to him about one of the particular fields that they have a missionary in, Guyana. And he told me 40 years after Jim Jones, it's almost impossible to send a Caucasian missionary to Guyana. Because the people, even people who were not alive during that travesty, when they see someone coming from the United States, the first thing that crosses their mind is Jim Jones. And so as a result, his hypocrisy, and if you read much about his character and some of the things that he taught, you can, and obviously the tragedy that occurred at the very, very end, you can see why his hypocrisy has not only affected those that were with him, but has affected an entire country for 40-some years later. Hypocrisy is one of the hardest things to overcome on the mission field. Dr. Phil Stringer, a friend of your pastors, myself, and others, was on a mission field, and I forget which country he had gone to. but he was speaking in a church run by nationals, and the church was bursting at the seams, and the only facilities that they had was a chicken coop, and they had essentially outgrown it. And on the main street in town was a very large church building that was sitting empty. And Dr. Stringer said, "Who owns that?" "Well, it's an American mission, and they won't let us use it." I said, "Why won't they let us use it?" "Well, they say one day they may start a church." Dr. Stringer says, "Well, there's a church right here. Why don't they let you use it?" "Well, you're welcome to ask the head of the mission that's here in this country. We'll go to the capital city." So they went to the capital city, and when they arrived at the mission director's house, he noticed in the driveway there were two brand new pickup trucks, one of them hooked up to a very large fishing boat. And so in the course of the events, they went into the house, talked to the mission director, and they asked him, "You know, what are you doing here in this mission field? What is your goal? What are your desires?" He says, "Well, I'm here to teach Bible classes in the public schools and after school." "How many classes do you have now?" "Well, I have one once a week." And that was all he was doing. And so they got down to business, said, "Hey, this town that has a church, it's literally in a chicken coop right now. They are not able to stay in the building. They're outgrowing it, but you have a large church building that's not being used. Can we use it?" "No, because the Americans who paid for it wouldn't want us to give it to any just anybody, and it wasn't a matter of doctrine. It's just he didn't want to let go of the control." So as they started to leave, Dr. Stringer says, "I have a question for you." "So what is it?" "So I noticed you have two brand new pickup trucks out there, and one of them's attached to a large fishing boat." I said, "Yeah." "So why do you have two?" He said, "Well, if I only had one, I'd have to unhook the fishing boat whenever I was done." Hypocrisy on the mission field. When you look at this verse, you can see why people like that, I'm not guessing at his salvation, but you can see why they prohibit or don't suffer people to go into the kingdom. That man had no intentions of helping a work of God that could progress, because it might not be exactly what the supporters want. It wouldn't be very hard to tell the supporters back in the States, "Good news, a building that you paid for that's been vacant now has a thriving church growing in it." I don't think too many supporters in the United States would say, "Well, now that's a terrible thing." But he was more concerned about having a second pickup truck just for the fishing boat. Do you understand what I mean by how hypocrisy can be a negative effect? I could tell you that going door to door or talking to various people in different towns and states, they'll say, "Well, I had a bad experience at that church," or "I had a bad experience at another church." Growing up, as we wrap up, growing up in the community little neighborhood that our church is in, my office is in our older building, but there was a man that lived just down the street from the church building, and every year, every other year, my dad would take me to visit one particular man in the neighborhood. His name was Mr. Heiner. I said, "Dad, why are we going to go talk to him again?" He said, "Mark, just be quiet. I'm going to get him to tell a story, and you listen to it." And every time we'd go, Dad would get him in conversation and spin around to inviting him to church, and that's when the story would start. As a young boy, Mr. Heiner grew up in a very, very poor community. And he went to a church one day for Sunday school, and one of the Sunday school teacher's sons looked at him, made fun of how poorly he was dressed, and spit on him. The Sunday school teacher saw it and did nothing about it. And from whatever age he was, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, until the day he died, Mr. Heiner never stepped foot in a church again. Every so often, we'd go. Dad would talk to him. Dad would listen to him. Dad would invite him. Dad prayed for him. We went and visited him. But every time, Dad would invite him to church, and he'd steer the conversation in such a way that when he invited him to church, we knew that story was coming. You know why Dad did that? Not because I was forgetful. He wanted that to be imprinted on my mind for the rest of my life. Somebody who wouldn't deal with their child prevented a man from going to church for the rest of his life. Folks, hypocrisy is nothing to be trifled with. Not only did the hypocrites not enter into the kingdom of heaven, they prevented others from going in. We need to take great care not only that it doesn't happen to us, that we don't find ourselves becoming hypocritical, that we don't find ourselves lining up with some of the things that Jesus taught, but we need to be careful of those that do, because we need to have spiritual discernment, not to be hypercritical, but so that we're aware of it. We need to take great care, because there's a world out there that's watching. Mr. Heiner, as far as I know, died lost. I don't know if that science school teacher will ever fully understand the impact she had on not dealing with her little bratty boy. I don't know. But I know one thing. It sure has made an impact on a little boy who's now an adult. And it will to my kids and others and hopefully you. That's the first well. 7 more to follow. Lord willing, we'll get through them in a timely manner. All right, Dr. Brown.